Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, and we've got a lot of things, as you can see from your notes, to talk about. I've got a lot more things than what's on those notes that I'd like to get into. If we don't finish both pages, front and back of that page tonight, then we'll just pick up with that next week, but we've got a lot of good things, including some things I want to add to that, that I think is going to bless you and encourage you. Now, before we get into part two, I want to just reiterate and review a few things from part one. As we were studying last week, as we began our study through the book of Hebrews, and you know, I want to make mention of this. You know, there's a lot of people that think the book of Hebrews is the most difficult book in the entire New Testament to teach, and I don't receive that. Amen. I believe it's going to be easy because the Holy Spirit touches on it. Amen. And beside that, I can't fathom anybody thinking that it's more difficult than the book of Revelation. Anyway, to me, that would be the most difficult one. But anyway, as we look at this, as we mentioned last week, and again, this is by way of review, another title or titles for this book of Hebrews is the Epistle of the High Priesthood of Jesus Christ. It's also been entitled by others as the Supremacy or the Superiority of Jesus Christ. And so throughout this entire epistle, there's going to be things that are going to help us see that Jesus is better. He is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the old covenant. The new covenant is better than the old. Amen. The sacrifices of the old obviously are better than the the sacrifices of the new are better than the sacrifices of the old. There's a lot of betters in the book of Hebrews, as we've already mentioned. And Victor, your wife is here, and I don't think that you want her to sit in the back row and you sit in the front row, and then she'd not be with you. Amen. All right. You couldn't see him. All right. And so we mentioned some things pertaining to that. Mentioned also that the author of Hebrews is in dispute as to who the author is, the natural, the human author of the book of Hebrews. It's in dispute. Some people say it was Apollos. Some of you have read about Apollos in the book of Acts. He was an eloquent man. He spoke the word of God. Aquila and Priscilla one time, a husband and wife team, wanted to go and take him to the side and give him more understanding so that he would teach more accurately. Even though he taught accurately, there's always room to teach more accurately, right? So Apollos was a great man of God and what have you. Some people say Silas, and a variety of others have been suggested as being potential authors for the book of Hebrews, because unlike virtually every other book in the New Testament, there is no salutation. It doesn't say from, you know, the apostle so-and-so to the church at wherever. It doesn't have that kind of salutation, and so there's been dispute about it. Now, I think the most logical author, probably, in terms of human being, is the apostle Paul. Now, I may slip up sometimes and actually say the Apostle Paul said, as we study the book of Hebrews, because I tend to think it was the Apostle Paul. But you know what? It really doesn't matter. As I said to you last week, what matters is whoever wrote it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so ultimately, he is the author of the book of Hebrews, right? And that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter who the human author was, really. But it does matter that it is inspired. It is divinely inspired of God, which means it has the breath of God on it. And there's so much wisdom and insight in the book of Hebrews. There is very little room to argue that it is definitely inspired. Amen? Now, some of the reasons why it was written, as far as why the Spirit of God had it in mind, I'm going to quickly go through the reasons, and then we're going to go to part two. The first reason I gave you, and it may be the very first and foremost reason, the primary purpose, was to give a warning to Jewish believers, because this was written to the Hebrews, Jewish believers primarily, although others received it and read it, and you and I are here, and most of us are non-Hebrew in the natural, and so we can glean from it, be blessed by it, because it's written to us as well. But the first hearers of this epistle were Jewish believers, it is believed. And obviously the title from it in the Greek was to the Hebrews, and so I think that's a pretty fair assessment. The Hebrew believers in Jesus were being tempted to leave Christianity, some of them, because of the persecution that was going on around them. The persecution of fellow Jews were pressuring them to get away from it, as well as society as a whole. Nero, the madman from Rome, was wreaking havoc with Christians, including Jewish Christians, and so there was a lot of temptation for them to turn their back on Judaism and go, or turn their back on Christianity and go back into their Judaism. And so this epistle, first and foremost, I would dare say, is a warning to Jewish Christians not to turn their back on Christ or to the gospel or to Christianity, but to remain steadfast in spite of persecution. And so that, of course, is a lesson for you and me, no matter what the pressure, no matter what the persecution. We haven't seen anything like they saw in America anyway, but it could come. It probably will come. We need to be prepared and be ready to be steadfast, constant, and just persevering. No matter what comes along, we're going to stay true to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so there's much to be said and much for us to receive as even Gentile believers, if you will, from this book, this epistle to the Hebrews. It was also written in order to equip those Jewish believers and you and I with a better understanding of the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be no question about it. You and I, as we go through this book, this epistle, we are going to become stronger in knowing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to be stronger than we've ever been before and established in our hearts, which means we'll be immovable, we'll be unshakable, more so than we've ever been before. Amen? Amen. And then also to encourage them and us to continue in the faith, to continue in the faith. And that's what the New Covenant is all about, as all of you, I'm sure, are aware. It's about faith as opposed to works. It's about faith that determines our right standing with God, not by works which we have done, but by faith we are justified. Amen? And so it's going to encourage us to stay steadfast in the faith. Now, going from there, let's go into part two of our study here of the book of Hebrews, and a lot of good things we're going to glean from this tonight. All right. The introduction in your notes says this. Tonight, as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, as a reminder from last week, this epistle, as I've already mentioned, is called the Epistle of Christ's Eternal Priesthood and the Superiority, or you could say the Supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so as we go into this, let's go to Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 1. Let's begin in our Bibles now, reading through verse 3 of chapter 1. Is everybody with me? And I know there's a lot of juggling you're going to have to do, and I apologize for that. Next week we'll try tables and see if it works out better for you. But beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, it says this: God who at various times, I'm reading from the New King James Version, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, going to our notes, some of this is a little bit of review, but because we're going to just mention some things we mentioned last time, then we're going to keep moving along here in verse 1. But notice in your notes, Roman numeral number 2, exposition of chapter 1. Verse 1, in the Greek text, the order is not that it begins with the name or the word God. It starts this way: at various times and in various ways God spoke. In various times and in various ways God spoke. The words various times, and this again is review a little bit. Various times literally means many parts or in many portions. The idea is that God gave revelation in part and in increments. Now, the Amplified Bible says it this way: in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Now, the main idea of all of this, the idea of there being various times or many parts, many portions, is the fact that throughout the Old Testament times, throughout that age, if you will, of the Old Testament, from the writings of Moses, which are the first five books of the Bible, to Malachi, the last prophet, from that period of time, over that time of about, approximately 1,400 years or so, as the scriptures, as we know it, of the Old Testament were written, there were different times, there were different seasons, and each time there was a different part of a revelation given. There was only things known in part in terms of redemption and in terms of the mystery that we understand, the New Covenant and things like that, which we won't expound on right this minute. But it was revelation in part that came through the prophets to the patriarchs of old and to, therefore, those who were Israelites and under that covenant, revelation in part. But there was blindness. There was a lack of understanding. As we know, think about how they did not see Jesus for who he was very well when he first came, right? And so there was some blindness. There was some misunderstanding. There was some non-recognizing of the Messiah who was predicted to have come in those many parts and portions of the Old Testament, predicted about, prophesied about many times, but yet when he came, the majority didn't recognize him for who he was, right? All right. And so various times, many parts are in many portions. And again, the Amplified kind of explains that. Again, it says in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Number two there, the words various ways means in different manners or many manners. God spoke by the prophets to their forefathers in many different manners, such as dreams, visions, a burning bush one time, angelic visitations, and then face to face. Number three, this all took place in times past or in time past. Now, in time past is in distinction with, later on, it says, but in these last days. And so we've got two segments, if you will, of time. The time past and then these last days, right? Those are two separate distinctions. The time past refers to the time of the old covenant, and these last days refers to the time of the new covenant, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, leading right up to the day that we live and will be that until the second coming of the Lord. Everybody with me now? All right, so we've got two segments, if you will. Time past, where God spoke by the prophets to our forefathers, if you will. And then we have last days, where God speaks by way of the Son. By way of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to emphasize the Son of God tonight in many ways. Everybody with me? All right. Now going on, letter B, uppercase B, verses 2 and 3. Notice again, as it states in your scripture, in your Bible, verse 2 says, has in these last days. Again, last days as opposed to time past. Last days are these days, right? The days you and I live in are called the last days. And so has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Let's go to the notes. Letter B, verses 2 and 3, has in these last days. Know how the Amplified Bible states this verse as well. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a Son. Now, again, I mentioned some of these things last week, but it bears repetition, especially to get us reminded of them to launch off into more. Notice, as it states here, number 1 under letter B. Everybody with me? I didn't lose you, did I? That's why I give you this map, so to speak, so you can follow along. Number 1, the idea is not the Son speaking, but that the Son is the message. Jesus Christ is the message of the entire book, right? He is the message from Genesis to Revelation. And he's certainly the message of the book of Hebrews. And so it's not that he is speaking per se, but that he is himself the message. Amen? All of the message is found in him. William Newell, in his exposition, said, Christ does not speak in the book of Hebrews. He himself is God's message to us here. All right? He is his message. Letter A. The following is just a few points. Now, this is getting into new things that we didn't mention at all last week. The following is just a few points from a book by Kevin Connor in his exposition on Hebrews entitled, The Son Greater Than All the Prophets. Notice these points. Number one, the prophets received the word of God, but the Son was the word of God. Number two, it was the Son who actually inspired the prophets. If you'll turn with me real quickly, hold your place there in Hebrews, but look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. It was the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who inspired the prophets. Because he is from old and from everlasting, right? He may have had a beginning in terms of his humanity, but he had no beginning in terms of his deity, right? And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, it says this, and that's just after, a little bit after Hebrews, and so remember to hold your place in Hebrews. In verse 10, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched carefully who prophesied. Notice, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And so they prophesied of the grace, or the new covenant that came by way of that grace that would come to us. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Notice that pertaining to the prophets of old, it says the Spirit of Christ was in them. And therefore, the Spirit of Christ was inspiring them to speak the things or write the things that they spoke and wrote. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, again, going back to our point here in the notes where it states this, In number two, under lowercase a there of, you know where it is, it was the Son who actually inspired the prophets, didn't he? By way of the Spirit of the Lord, or as it stated, the Spirit of Christ. Now, number three, the prophets were human, fallible, and imperfect men, but the Son is human by incarnation, but infallible and perfect in all things. Say the Son is better than the prophets. Amen? Amen. Now, number four, the prophets wrote the infallible word of Scripture, but the Son is the fulfillment of all Scripture that He inspired the prophets to write. And so they may have wrote the Scripture of the Old Testament of the past time or time past, but the Son is the fulfillment of all that Scripture, right? And then number five, the prophets received many portions of truth, fragmentary revelation in and of the Word of God. But notice, but the Son is the full revelation, the full truth, indeed the Word of God, alive, amen? He's the living Word of God. And so again, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son is better than the prophets by far, right? In fact, there's really no comparison whatsoever about Him. Now, some things that you don't have in your notes I want to give to you now. Pertaining to the witness of His sonship. And you know, when you talk about the witness of His sonship, I'm talking about especially the witness of the Heavenly Father in the Scriptures. And you'll be able to take these things and look up the Scriptures afterwards on your own. How many of you know there's a lot of power in the Father's witness of who the Son is, right? I mean, if the Father said it, then He certainly is the Son, right? And so I want to give a few of these things to you that are not in your notes, and you know why they're not in your notes, right? You know why, because you see, you've got front and back. Front and back of your notes are full, right? And so I couldn't put everything on there without giving you an extra sheet of paper. Didn't want to do that, and so I'm going to give it to you now. All right. And so this is what? This is the New Testament witness. I'll just write that part, of the Son, and pertaining especially to the witness of the Heavenly Father. Number one, now this was through Gabriel. This is the only one, though, but how many of you know Gabriel spoke on behalf of the? The Father, thank you. Father, right? He spoke on behalf of the Father. And Gabriel, first of all, there's the witness that He is the Son at His birth, Christ's birth. There's the witness that He is the Son. All right? And that's found in Luke chapter 1, 32 through 35. Luke 1, 32 through 35. And it talks about, and it wasn't at His birth, but it was speaking, Gabriel speaking to Mary and saying, He shall be called the Son of the Highest, right? He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so again, a witness from God, Gabriel speaking on behalf of the Father, concerning Him being the Son. And Son is going to become important as we go on into this tonight, because we're going to talk about heirship or inheritance. And how many of you know, sonship precedes inheritance, does it not?
Yes.
All right. And so the next one is at His baptism. At His baptism is the next one that you might want to write down, and that's found in other places. But in Luke 3, let me see here, verse 22, notice, as many of you are familiar with that, when He came up out of the water, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right? And so, of course, in that passage also, we see without any doubt a scriptural basis for the concept of the Trinity. We've got the Son in the water, we've got the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and we got the voice of the Father from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So we've got the Father speaking, the Holy Ghost descended, and the Son in the water, three persons, one God, right? And so we see that at His baptism as well. And then also another witness is at His transfiguration. Everybody say transfiguration. All right, and so we see the witness of the fact that He is God's Son in the transfiguration in a couple of scriptures. I'll get out of your way in a minute. Matthew 17, 1 through 6, and then 2 Peter, where Peter is testifying of His witnessing that transfiguration. 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18, at the transfiguration, where it says, where God spoke during that time at the Mount of Transfiguration and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then He added a thought. He said, "Hear you Him," or you hear what He's got to say, right? And so at His transfiguration, we have God again, God the Father, witnessing that Jesus Christ is His Son. And then fourthly, we have at His resurrection. Everybody say, at His resurrection. I get you talking just to help you stay awake here tonight. At His resurrection as well. And that is recorded. I took my glasses. Acts 13:33. All right, Acts 13:33, where it also talks about the fact that God had begotten him. The Father said that this day have I begotten you, is what it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, pertaining to his resurrection. God willing, we'll talk about that a little bit more in this study as well. Everybody got that for now? All right. And so let's go on now with our notes and talk about some more things pertaining to this. In the rest of verse 2, number 2 now in your notes, you see where I am? Number 2 in our notes, in the rest of verse 2 and all of verse 3, we have 7 facts about the Son. Now, 7 is the number of what? Completion or perfection, right? And so we've got 7 facts about the Son, which should indeed speak to us of His greatness and His uniqueness. And it's also referred to by Kevin Connor, by the way. And I've got a lot of commentaries, a lot of things about the book of Hebrews. And so he is one that's very good usually. Kevin Connor in his book said it this way, the sevenfold glory of the Son. 7 things that are mentioned about the Son here in order to again prove that He is better than the prophets and really better later, as we're going to get into, better than the angels in the context of chapter 1, all right? And so we look at some of these, but let's look and read them first of all, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to number them for you quickly, and then you can. Then we're going to go back and we're going to look at them, all right? Notice what it says. Verse 3, verse 2, the end of verse 2, we're going to read the whole verse though. Is everybody following me, all right? Yeah. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed. Here's number 1. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. That's number 1. Of the sevenfold glory of the Son, or the 7 facts about the Son of God. Number 1, He has been appointed by the Father as the heir of all things. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means, all right? And then nextly, these are written in your notes. You don't have to write them down necessarily, but I will have them. We're going to go back and look at them. I'm going to give these to you, the 7, and then we'll go back. The next one, you'll notice that it says this at the end of verse 2, through whom also He made the worlds. And so the second glorious thing, if you will, about the Son of God is it was through Him that God made the worlds. Number 3 is in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. And so the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. That's number 3. Number 4, and the express image of His person. Number 5, upholding all things by the word of His power. And so the Son of God is upholding all things by the word of His power. And then it goes on, and number 6 is, when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's number 6. 6 out of the 7 of the things that are glorious about the Son in this list. It says that by Himself He purged our sins. And then finally, number 7, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All right, and so in verses 2 and 3, we see again the 7 things about the Son that make Him better than the prophets and the angels and anybody else, right? And really, if you look at all of those, that's all saying that He is God, isn't it? That's all saying. You read those, and every single one of those things have to do with the fact that He is God. And if He is God, obviously He's better than any old prophet, isn't that right? All right, and any old angel as well. And so let's look at some of these things in more detail and glean from them what we can. Going back down to the notes again, let's look at letter A, lowercase a under number 2. Jesus is appointed the heir of all things, the appointed heir of all things. I already mentioned to you that heirship follows sonship, right? And so He being the Son, He is obviously the heir of all things. Number 1, the author may have had in mind Psalm 2 and 8. Psalm 2, 8 basically says this. It says, ask of Me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Amen? And so the heathen, how many of you know Jesus did receive the heathen, the Gentiles? Many, not all, but the Gentiles have access now to God, don't they? Right? And some of them have taken Him up on it and others have not yet, right? All right. And so that's what Psalm 2:8 has to say. But notice as it goes on with this in mind. For in verse 5, he quotes from Psalm 2:7, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. Number 2, as the beloved Son, it is only natural that He would be the appointed heir, the ordained heir as the beloved Son. All right. The beloved Son. Let's keep moving on here, all right? Number 3, what does all things include? Notice He's the appointed heir of all things. And so, what does all things include with this? Well, letter A under that, all that the Father has. All that the Father has. You don't have to turn there unless you think you can do it quickly. But I'm going to turn there and read it to you. John chapter 16 and verse 15 reads this way. John 16, 15. You can look it up later if you want to. Jesus said this. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so he says, all things that the Father has are mine. Okay? All things are mine, Jesus said. And so when it says that he would be appointed heir of all things, it meant everything the Father has. Now, in a minute, this is going to be shouting material in just a minute here. I just want you to be ready here. All right? It's going to be shouting. It's going to be swinging from the fluorescent light kind of material here in a minute. All right? And so all that the Father has, then let her be. The authority, we're talking about the all things include pertaining to him being an heir of all things. It includes the authority to raise and judge the dead. All right, he has the authority, and that's part of his inheritance to raise. How many of you know he's going to raise us from the dead? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so the authority to raise and to judge the dead. Let her see the authority to rule in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
Part of his inheritance is the authority to rule in heaven and on earth. Now we know Matthew 28, 18, I'm sure, Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, he said to them, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've said unto you to observe and et cetera, right? So part of that great commission and the fact that he says all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so let her see again, the authority to rule in heaven and on earth. Letter D. This authority Christ has even now. Everybody say now.
Now.
Now, how do you think he has it now? He has it through his church, right?
Yeah.
All right, now looking at some of this now. We won't turn to these scriptures. Acts 2 and verse 36 talks about the fact as Peter is preaching here, he talks about the one that they, the Jews, had crucified, who was what? Who was Lord, the Lord and Christ, he said. And so again, Lord denotes authority, it denotes heirship, it denotes a rulership, does it not? And so he's called the Lord and Christ in Acts 2:36. Acts 10:36, he's called the Lord of all. Again, denoting the idea of authority and heirship from God. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, many of us know this, but you know what? We never want to get tired of things we know. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Am I too loud in here?
No.
I try to control myself, but sometimes, you know, it's just hard. You always take a chance, you know. Yeah, he was too boring. But then, you know, if he gets excited, everything, oh, he was too noisy, you know. So anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, I know that you might know this, but that's all right. It'll help. It'll bless you if you'll hear it again. Amen. It says in verse 20, which he worked in Christ. That's his mighty power from verse 19, which he worked in Christ. He worked his mighty power in Christ. Are you with me? Are you there? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, we'll possibly refer back to that because that's the last thing, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high that we mentioned as far as those seven things. Notice now, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So he's far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. This is his inheritance, right? This is his rule. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you think about this, and many of you are aware of this, but it bears repetition, I believe that we ought to just get a fresh revelation of it. You'll notice now, it says that all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, is under his feet. He's far above them, seated at the right hand of the Father, under his feet. Then it goes on, and it says what? It says that the church is his body. And would you agree with me? And you know it, the body includes the feet, right?
Yes.
And so if he has all these things under his feet, he's far above, seated at the right hand of God, and the church is his body, the fullness of him, and we are part of his feet as well, then all principality, power, dominion, and might is under yours and my feet. Amen?
Yes.
And so we have authority. He rules and reigns through his people, right?
Amen.
All right, we need to believe that and use our faith for that. Now, as it goes on with this, now, he's the head, though. That means he's the one given direction, right? Now, we go into chapter 2 a little bit, and I don't have time to go into all this, but you'll notice, and many of you are aware, but let's read it in its context again. Notice, it talks about in the first few verses about where we came from. We were dead, but now we're alive. Amen? And then it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. Now notice, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if we're sitting together with him and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that as being seated at the right hand of the Father, far below him is all principality, dominion, might, etc. And so therefore the church is seated positionally at the right hand of the Father God in Christ, right? So you in Christ are seated at the Father's right hand because he's the head, we're the body. We're talking about positionally speaking, right? We know that we're literally not seated there, but he represents you and me there, doesn't he? Yeah. You and I are supposed to represent him here. Yeah. And he represents us there. Yeah. And we're seated together with him, right? All right, now there's a lot more involved with that as well. Romans 8, 17, most of you know that. 16 and 17 says that you and I are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs means equal heirs. We are equal heirs, equal inheritance for you and me because we are in Christ, right? Now, another scripture you may not know very well, so let's just go there quickly. Galatians 1, that's not in your notes. Galatians 1. Are you getting anything out of this? You remember now, if you've heard it before, if it's old to you, it's not real to you. No matter, you know, I'll tell you, when it's real to you, it doesn't matter how many times you've heard the word, it gets you excited, amen? Because if it's old, it's not real. When it's real, man, you get excited every time, and we just about have a rapture practice right now. All right. Galatians 1. Notice what it says. Galatians 1. Is it 1? No, Galatians 4. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. That's why I type things for you, because you sure wouldn't be able to read it. Galatians 4 and verse, let's start with verse 3. It says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, say, I'm a son.
I'm a son.
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Say, I'm an heir of God. Then you realize it doesn't get a whole lot better than that. You realize that, don't you? You're an heir of God. There's no greater inheritance. He owns it all, doesn't he?
Amen.
Everything is his, and we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because now we have been made sons. Now, Hebrews is talking primarily, and we can go back there. He's talking primarily about the Son, but it's because he, the Son, did what he did that he has caused us to become sons as well, right? And even you ladies, I mentioned on Sunday morning, I'll say it again, but even you ladies, you should prefer to be a son, not a daughter. And the reason why is because it's the sons that got the inheritance, amen? That didn't go over too well, but anyway, that's all right. All right. That ruined your night. All right. Anyway, notice a lot of things. You can look up these scriptures on your own concerning 1 Peter 3:22. I'll tell you, in that, it talks about in 1 Peter 3:22 that's in your notes. It's recorded there under letter D. That talks about the fact that with Christ, all angels and authorities, principalities have been made subject to Jesus Christ. They've been made subject to Jesus Christ, all right? And angels are included in that passage, which we're going to talk about angels in a little while. Now, notice that last quote, and I don't know where it came from, so I don't give credit. So this is my quote. Do you know if you don't know where it came from, you just had it for all this time, it becomes your own, doesn't it, right? I don't know. But anyway, here it goes. It says, the Son of God, get this now, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men may become the sons of God.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God for that. You meditate on that. You ought to write that in the front of your Bible. All right? All right. Now, let's go on with this and read a little bit more. Notice now, letter B, lowercase b. You're getting something from this, aren't you? The next thing of these seven facts or the sevenfold glory of the Son, the next one is Jesus is through whom, or Jesus is, or through Him, whom He, God, also made the worlds. Now I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read the next few verses as we get to them from the Amplified Bible. I checked on it, and it's fairly accurate from my understanding with the way it really should be understood. It says it this way from the Amplified. That concerning this, it says this, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. We talked about that. The heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom, that's through the Son, Christ, right? Through whom He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. I'm just going to say that again because that's a lot, isn't it? It says, through whom He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He arranged the spaces. He arranged time in order. He arranged the universe in order, did He not? Right? All right? And so with all that in mind, let's go to our notes now. And it talks about Jesus. It's through whom He, God, also made the worlds. The word worlds there is literally the word ages. It would have been better translated as the word ages. And it means, translated, the whole created universe of time and space. The word ages, that's probably in your Bible, the word worlds or world, one or the other. It's the word ages, better translated from the Greek. And it means the whole created universe of time and space. And so it also has the idea, or implication anyway, of dispensations. How many of you know that there are many periods of time where God did certain things, didn't He? There was the period, or the dispensation, it's often called, of dispensation, or the age of innocence. All right, the age of innocence was before Adam and Eve fell into sin. It was a short age. Okay? And then after the fall, there was what was called the dispensation or the age of conscience. Because now they had sinned, they had fallen, and now they became aware of good and evil. And so now they had a conscience that would prick them, so to speak, or bother them because of sin, right? And then, you know, there were other dispensations, the dispensation of the law, etc. And now we are called as being under the dispensation of grace, right? Thank God we're in the dispensation of grace. And so, pertaining to this word worlds or ages, it's the whole created universe of time, times, dispensations included with that, and of space. Now, you think about that a little bit. If He created them, that means He is greater than they are. Amen. Now, think about this now. God created, Jesus, better said, the Son created time. So, He's better than time. He's greater than time, right? He's greater than time. And you know what? If He's greater than time, He can expedite the time. He can move up the time, can't He? I mean, as far as any of that goes, He can help you get through your time, right? He's greater than the time. He's greater than space. He's greater than it all. If He created it, He's automatically greater than it. Right? All right. Because that which is created cannot be better than the Creator. All right. Now, going back to our notes now. Number one. Not only the heir, but He's also then, therefore, the Creator, right? He's not only an heir. So we've gone from He's the Son, He's an heir, and now we see He's the Creator. Everybody with me? Yeah. All right, now going on with this, letter A. All things were created by or through Him. All things were created by or through Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of scriptures for that. I encourage you to look at John 1:3 on your own, and Colossians 1:16. We've talked about that a lot lately anyway. And so all things were created by or through Him. He is the Creator. And so remember now, part of the reason why the book of Hebrews is being written in order to help these Jewish Christians who are being tempted to fall away from Christ, tempted to really renounce Christ and Christianity and go back into Judaism. And so what is the writer of Hebrews doing? The Holy Ghost is doing. The Holy Spirit is reestablishing their hearts in the fact that Jesus Christ is not just better. He is so much better. He is actually God. And you can't get any better than Him being God, right?
Amen.
And so He is establishing afresh in them, to these Jewish believers, that you are worshiping the living God. And so don't go back to Judaism, which was only the shadow, which we'll talk about in this epistle. The shadow, you come to Christ, who's the substance of what the shadow was all about.
Amen.
Right? And you know, the shadow, a shadow, it carries a little bit of the silhouette or the image of the actual. And the Old Testament truths are said to be a shadow of the now present truths of the New Testament, right? And there's a lot of things about that in the book of Hebrews we'll deal with. But you know what? The shadow, in all of its imagery and all of its look, you know, it has a resemblance, but it is not the actual, is it? And so why would anyone want to go back to something that was only the shadow of the real, the shadow of the substance, right? And over and over again, the writer of Hebrews encourages and even admonishes these Jewish believers, don't go back to that which is only an image, to that which was only a shadow, and really to that was only to point you to the substance who is Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
All right, let's go on now. Letter B, lowercase b here near the bottom of page 1. All things were created now. First of all, we said by or through Him. Now this second one, letter B, all things were created for Him. For Him. And Colossians 1:16 makes that very clear. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
All right? And so again, He is the rightful heir. That's the next phrase there. He is the rightful heir. They were created by Him and they were created for Him. We're talking about, again, the sevenfold glory of the Son, the seven things, facts about the Son that are given here by the writer of Hebrews, all right? And so the first thing being this, that He would be and is the heir of all things. The second thing is that through Him all things were created, right? All things that He made the worlds through Him. So that's the second glory, if you will, of the Son of God. Thirdly, we have here Jesus is, the bottom of your page 1, the brightness of His or God's glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. I want to read that to you as well from the Amplified Bible. And this is found in verse 3 of your Bibles of chapter 1. It says it this way in the Amplified. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. All right, so let me just say that to you again. It says it this way. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. The idea is radiance. The idea is the outshining, if you will. And so it talks about Him as being, when it talks about the idea of Him being the brightness of His glory, Jesus, it is stated, is the outshining of God. He is the outshining of the Father. Are you hearing me here? He is not one who has the light. He is one who is the light. Jesus said Himself, I am the light of the world. He didn't say I had the light. He said I am the light of the world, right?
Amen.
And that light was the glory of God the Father. All right? And so again, he is the one who has the brightness of God's glory, the bottom of page 1. In Jesus we see the very radiance of the glory of God. In Jesus we see the very radiance of the glory of God. Going on to page 2, as John wrote, we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. And it goes on in that verse and says, full of grace and truth in John 1:14. When we behold Jesus, we see an extension of the glory of God. All right, the next thing out of these seven, number 4 or letter D, Jesus is the express image of His or God's person. He's the express image. Remember now, He is again writing to these Jewish believers trying to, being tempted to go back to Judaism. Judaism. And so remember that as he is coming out with all of these facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the express image of God's person. The Amplified reads it this way. It says it this way. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. He is the very imprint and very image of God's nature. All right, going on with some of the meaning of this. Notice what it says. Number one, he is the exact representation of God's being and character. He is the exact representation of God's being and character. Now, I want to give you a meaning here. Notice it says that he is his express image, the express image of God. That phrase, express image, is a Greek word that when it's brought into our type of lettering, the Greek word is transliterated as this. When we put it into our kind of lettering, okay, as opposed to the Greek lettering. Now, we automatically will see what is our word that we get from that. Our character, right? And so the idea in this comes from that, this idea of express image. Again, it says here about him that he is the express image of his person. Those two words, express image, is that word character, or what, however it's pronounced for us, character. And so again, it carries with it this idea of an exact representation of his being and his character. Jesus was that, right? He was that. Now, in the classical Greek, this idea of this Greek word was like a stamp on a coin or on the engraver's tool. Sometimes this Greek word was referring to the engraver's tool. It was an idiom for a person's features. And so, you know, if you had a seal, the old Romans especially had that seal where they would seal the emperor's seal on a letter with wax, and it would be his special seal. And if that wax was broken, they know somebody got into the letter. And the idea was an impression of the emperor, all right? An impression. Well, Jesus is an impression of the Father. He's an exact representation of the Father God, or of God himself, right? And so that's the concept or the idea there of him being the express image of his person. All right, going on with our notes there. Therefore, Jesus said to Thomas, in number two, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Had he seen the Father or known the Father? Not particularly, but he had seen and known Jesus, right? And so it said that to him. Now to Philip, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the exact representation, the express image of the Father God is found in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus better than the prophets? Yeah. Is Jesus better than angels? Yeah. I mean, there's no question about it. By the time it's all said and done reading this, these Hebrew believers had to begin to shout and begin to realize, hey, you know what? We're doing the right thing. We've got to stay strong. Can you see it? I can imagine these believers getting strengthened, not even through the first chapter yet, and they're being strengthened in their faith of who Jesus Christ is, right? Yeah. Amen. All right. And then now going on to letter E, and we're going to finish this. We won't finish these notes tonight. Letter E, Jesus, it says, is upholding all things by the word of his power. All right. And so we've seen Jesus as the Son, is the heir of all things. It says also, as we've looked at this, he's the creator. We've seen that he is the brightness or the light bearer of God's glory. We see that he is the exact representation of the character and being of Almighty God. And then number five, it says, pertaining to Jesus, that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. So number one, not only is he the creator, but he's also the sustainer of the universe. Amen. He is the sustainer of the universe. And, we didn't turn there earlier, but let's turn there now to Colossians, the first chapter. You're doing all right? Everybody doing all right? Amen. Colossians, the first chapter. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
You know, Pastor, the Mount of Transfiguration was Elijah representing the prophets. Moses, which in the Hebraic mind was everything, represented
yes,
the law.
Yes, that's right.
Absolutely.
Well, you know we're going to get into that in Hebrews, right? But that's right. The Mount of Transfiguration, there was Jesus and Moses and Elijah were there. And Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And Jesus is the fulfillment of them both. And it wasn't a mistake that Elijah and Moses were there at that mount.
That said, let's build a booth for the prophets.
Right.
And one for the law.
Yeah.
And God
interrupted. That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good. And interrupted Peter right in the middle of his great revelation to build a tent for everybody. All right. In Colossians chapter 1, again, we didn't turn here earlier, but we could have, but I saved it for now. Notice verse 15 of Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. You see how this goes with Hebrews already, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So if He created them, He is greater than them, right? All things were created through Him and for Him. Notice verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Amen. And the idea of that word consist in the Greek means held together. They are held together through Jesus Christ. And so going back with that idea, He upholds all things by the power of His Word, or the Word of His power, or His mighty enabling power. He upholds all things. Everything in terms of the universe is held together by Jesus Christ. Held together by Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know, I think you'll receive this. I think this is still the case scientifically. You know, there was a time, and I think it's still the case, that they weren't sure what held an atom together. Right. They couldn't figure out, so I doubt they have yet. I'm convinced, aren't you, that the one who holds the atom together is the one by whom all things consist, right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So they'll never discover Him by examining the atom. It's held together and it's a mystery to them. But see, you know more than the average scientist. Isn't that great? Amen? You know what holds an atom together, and they're still trying to figure it out. Amen. Is that what that was? Thank you, Mike. Mike's our walking encyclopedia here. He tells us things. That's right, we do. Amen. All right, so Jesus also was upholding all things by the word of His power. I'm going to give you the last two of these seven, and then we're going to quit for tonight. Amen. Letter F, or number six, Jesus has also by Himself purged our sins. Purged our sins by His clear reference to His death on the cross for our sins. Two, this speaks to His role as our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. So we've got what? We've got the fact that He's the heir. We've got the fact that He is the Creator. We've got the fact that He's the carrier of the glory of God. We've got the fact that He's the exact image representation of God. We see the fact that He is the sustainer of the universe. And now we see He's the Redeemer of the entire human race. Yeah. You see how all seven of these things, we could preach for months just on those seven things, couldn't we?
Yeah.
I didn't even get you to the seventh one yet. But notice now, lastly, it says this, letter G, number seven of these sevenfold glories of the Son. Jesus has also sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sat down. You know, when you have the idea of sitting down, you don't sit down till the job is done. Amen? And you know what? When He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is saying, I did the work. I am finished. Hallelujah. Amen? He did the work. He completed the task. Hallelujah. Amen. And so He sat down. It's done. Glory to God. At the right hand of the Majesty on high. At the right hand in the Bible. Right hand denoted a place of honor and a place of authority as well. At the right. God said to Jesus, sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And you know what? He said, you be my right hand man. Right? Sit down at my right hand. And so it goes on into this, and it says this. Number one, this Jesus did when He ascended to heaven. He ascended up on high, thank God. He died, was buried, rose again, and ascended up on high, right? And so He did it when He ascended to heaven. Number two, sitting at the right hand of God is a place of honor. But for Jesus, it is also a place from which He reigns and rules. It is a throne. And as said before, you and I are positionally seated together with Him, right? And only through Him, only by His grace, and only in His name. All right, and then I'll just finish this. Letter A is indicated in Ephesians 1, 21 through 22, and 1 Peter 3:22. We've looked at those, mentioned 1 Peter. B, it is true that He is waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool, but He is reigning until that time comes. He's still ruling and reigning. Letter C, as stated in Psalm 110 in verses 1 and 2, from which the author to the Hebrews quotes, the Messiah was to rule in the midst of His, or speaking to Him, your enemies. And then number three, thus Jesus is truly the ruler ruler over the kings of the entire earth. Amen? Amen. All right, now next week, we're going to get into more specifically his superiority over angels. I think it goes without saying by now. I mean, if he's the creator, if he's the sustainer, if he's the heir, and all these things, praise God, certainly he is superior to the angels. But you know as well as I do in our society today, and was the case in those days as well, in some cases anyway, with some people, people can worship angels, can't they? In Colossians, it even talks about people worshiping angels. And you know, we live in a society today where a lot of people are always talking about angels. And they get a little mystical about angels all the time. Or they have visions of an angel and what have you. Now, we believe in angels. But we don't believe we're supposed to worship angels, right? And one of the things the writer of Hebrews points out real clearly here is the angels of God are commanded to worship Him. And you know what? The lower worships the greater, right? And so again, pointing out that he's greater than the angels, and we'll get into some things about that. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we give you glory and honor tonight. Father God, we thank you for your word. Let's just, if you can, just lift your hands and let's just give him thanks for the word. And Father God, I pray that that you would continue to open up the eyes of our understanding. I pray for each one here tonight that if there was any that did not understand or did not follow things, Father God, I thank you for opening our eyes, all of us. Father God, let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Let him be the revealer of truth. Let him show us things that no man can show us. Father God, we pray. And Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, Father God, who is the heir and has made us heirs, who was the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, so we sons of man might become sons of God. We thank you for that tonight, Father. And we glorify you for the fact that he is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and everything we need, Father God, to live victoriously in this life. We give you praise and glory for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God.